Amen. So, in October of 2022, Healthcare Management Review conducted a survey of emergency room department and staff and clinicians in an attempt to understand the factors that were at work during the COVID-19 pandemic. In particular, what they wanted to understand was they wanted to understand the factors that either prevented or led to burnout. And so they identified a couple of key factors in their research. And so we're going to talk a little bit about those here in a second. The feeling, there are two key factors that they identified. The first is the feeling that you could bring concerns or requests to a supervisor. So psychological safety is kind of how they referred to that. And also the feeling, the second factor, was the feeling that your supervisor has actually listened to you, feeling heard. Those are two factors that either prevented or led to burnout. And what they found, really unsurprisingly, is that feeling safe and feeling heard were critical factors in preventing worsening burnout. And you don't need for me to tell you, this research, really great statistical research, but we all know about this because we experience it in our own lives. I know it's true for me. When I feel like I don't have a safe place to take my cares or concerns, my doubts, my fears, it wears me out. When I feel like no one cares about my hurt, when I feel like no one cares about my suggestions, when I feel like no one's listening to me, I get discouraged. I want to quit. And I can just tell you, I was in a work situation at one time where the place where I was working, there were some really critical infrastructure problems. And some of those infrastructure problems actually fell within my area of responsibility. And so I was really working to be creative, to think of solutions for those problems with limited resources. And so I would develop plans and I would take them into my supervisor and I would present those things to my supervisor as a possible solution to some of the things that we were experiencing. And I would do this over and over and over again, and nothing would ever happen. And that was a really frustrating, experience for me. In fact, when I resigned from that position, a couple months after I resigned, Amy looked at me at one day and she said, "You know what, Brad, that job was going to kill you." And she wasn't wrong. Like, I was in a really unhealthy place. I was stressed out. I was anxious. I was tired. I was discouraged. And that's how it feels sometimes when we're in a place where we don't feel safe to talk about what's going on in our lives, or we don't feel like anyone's listening to us. And you know what? It's one way to feel that way in your job. Like, that's hard and heavy enough. But it's a whole lot worse when we feel that way in our lives. When we're in a situation, we're facing something really difficult and it feels like we're facing it alone. It's worse, a whole lot worse, when we feel like God isn't listening or doesn't care. And look, all of us feel that way sometimes. And someone is feeling that way today. Someone either in this room or watching on the live stream, that's literally where you are right now. You're discouraged, you're tired, you're at the end of your rope. One of my favorite things about the Bible, an amazing thing about the Bible, is that it doesn't shy away at all from stories of people who feel like this. I mean, all throughout Scripture, it's full. Scripture is full of people who were discouraged, who were wondering if God was listening, who questioned why God didn't do something. You can read in Scripture about Job, right? You can read the psalmist talking about this. You can read about Jeremiah. Jesus on the cross, friends, prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? All throughout Scripture, we see people grappling with these feelings that we often have. And Habakkuk is one of those people. Today, we're beginning a new series called The Sound of Silence, and we're just going to be studying through the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a person who was wondering if God was listening, who was wondering if God cared. And so we don't know much about Habakkuk. He was a prophet that was operating sometime right before the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and Israel was led into exile. So probably during the reign of King Jehoiakim, in case you wanted to know that. Some of you are like, "Oh, thank you, Brad. That really narrows it down for me." probably during the reign of Jehoiakim. There's a lot of really bad stuff going on, and things had gotten really awful in Judah, and Jehoiakim's reign was really corrupt, and so Habakkuk is upset. He's really upset. He wonders why God isn't doing anything about all of this corruption and idolatry that he sees all about him. He wonders if God is listening. Habakkuk's name actually means he that embraces, but not embrace like bro hug, not like that at all. Embrace like a wrestler. Habakkuk's name literally means a wrestler. And we see in the book of Habakkuk, we see Habakkuk wrestling. He's wrestling with doubt. He's wrestling with disillusionment. He's wrestling with God. Anybody feel like that this morning? Anybody feel worn out from wrestling with your feelings about life, about God? Anybody feel like that? In Habakkuk 1:1, the prophet writes this. He says, "This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision." So the word that's translated vision here is actually a word that means oracle. And so oracle is a word that referred to a divine revelation given to a prophet. So the purpose of an oracle, when a prophet was given an oracle, the purpose was to do two things. First, to identify and to reveal God's intentions in human affairs. That was the first thing. The second thing was to provide direction for the human response in light of this revelation. So reveal God, right? And reveal the human response to the revelation. So we get to listen. As we read through the book of Habakkuk, we get to listen to Habakkuk bring his concerns to God. And when we do that, it's gonna reveal a couple of things. It's gonna reveal some truths about God, and about God's intentions, but it's also gonna tell us how we are to respond. And so what follows in the next few verses is a lament. Okay, so that basically is someone, you know the word lament. It means to express sorrow, means to express grief, means to express all of these feelings that we've been talking about. But laments in Scripture often are poetic. There's something about when we're really overwhelmed with sorrow, when we're really overwhelmed with grief, when we're just feeling really discouraged. All these powerful human emotions often translate themselves into poetry in our minds. In fact, that's one of the reasons why I love poetry. It's one of the reasons why I love music and song. Both of these things are happening in Habakkuk. At the end of Habakkuk, you're going to see a song that the prophet writes, right? So I love Habakkuk because he's a songwriter, and I am too, so that really resonates with me, right? But when some of these powerful emotions, the only way that they're adequately expressed is in poetry or in music. And so that's what's going on here. There's a lot of poetic language. Habakkuk cries out to God. And here's what he says to God in Habakkuk 1, beginning with verse 2. Here's what he says. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." Habakkuk just laying it out there, isn't he? There's a few things, though, that we're going to hear and learn from this complaint that Habakkuk makes to the Lord. And so I want you to pay attention to these truths about God and about God's character. Okay, the first is this. God is safe. Now, I know what you're thinking. Brad, how did you get that from what we just read? Okay, it doesn't feel like Habakkuk addresses any of those things. So let me explain to you what I mean. Remember, we talked earlier about how all of us need to know we have a safe place to bring our hurt, our grief, our outrage. It's safe for us to do that with God. Okay, some scholars actually think that Habakkuk was making this prayer in the temple, that he actually went to the temple to pray this prayer. Solomon, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he actually prayed that it would be a place where people could bring their concerns, right, to the Lord, and the Lord would hear them. And so, but pay attention, though. Pay attention to the tone that Habakkuk uses in this prayer. I mean, he's expressing his dismay, his disillusionment to the Lord, and he's doing it in an unfiltered way. He's even expressing his anger to the Lord. So I want you to imagine, right now, I want you to imagine speaking to your boss at work the way Habakkuk was speaking in this prayer. Think about that for a second. Now think about like if you lived in a country that had a dictator, right? Like think about saying what Habakkuk said to Vladimir Putin. So think about that for a second. Probably wouldn't go very well, right? I'm just throwing it out there. In the ancient world, kings and princes, they had complete control and authority over your life and your death. You didn't say these things to rulers. You didn't express this kind of stuff to rulers. But here's Habakkuk doing exactly that. Early Christian theologians also wrestled with Habakkuk. Jerome thought that Habakkuk's prayer was disrespectful. And he actually taught that Habakkuk was not a person that we ought to emulate because he perceived this prayer as a lack of faithfulness on Habakkuk's part. Right? And many early Christian theologians struggled to deal with the frankness that Habakkuk displays, like this kind of unfiltered honesty that Habakkuk displays toward God. But the point here, y'all, the point is that God welcomed Habakkuk's complaints. God didn't smite Habakkuk for his honesty and for expressing to him how he felt. Habakkuk felt close enough to God to be honest with God. So are you discouraged? This morning, are you hurting? Are you wondering where God is in your struggle? Tell him. Tell him. God wants for you to know him, friends. And listen, there's no such thing as intimacy without honesty. If you don't feel safe expressing your heart to God, you'll never be close to him. This reminds me a lot of how our family relationships often work. And as a parent, I just want to say to you that I often fail at this, okay? People tend to shut down if when they try to come to you and talk to you about something, if they come to you and express their hurt or their disappointment, people tend to shut down if you just lash out. Okay? Defensiveness destroys intimacy. And so some of us in our families have had an experience like this. And in fact, I'm just going to be honest with you, as a parent, as a husband, sometimes I've created that kind of atmosphere where people felt like they couldn't come and talk to me because I would just get mad or I would just get angry. Some of us in this room, some of us listening on the live stream, we've grown up in conditions that kind of taught us to believe that this is the way the world works. We can't share our hearts with anyone. If we do, they're just going to get mad at us. They're going to think we're stupid. No one is safe. We even think that about God. But friends, listen, that's not true. That's not true. And we see that in this passage. We don't have to be afraid of how God will respond to us when we come to him. God loves us, and God wants to hear our hearts. He wants us to be honest with him. God is safe. Also, though, listen, God is attentive. So one of the most amazing things about this passage, and you might not understand that if you just read it, right? But one of the most amazing things about this passage is that Habakkuk has structured this lament in such a way that it's almost like he's trying to convince the Lord to act. He's literally trying to talk God into something, okay? And here's what I mean. Some of the language that Habakkuk uses here is an echo of the language that's used in Exodus chapter 2. So in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, here's what it says. It says, years passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. And listen, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. So Habakkuk is intentionally echoing this verse. Okay? And so here's what he's doing. Israel cried out to God when they were in slavery. Israel cried out to God. God heard their cry. But Habakkuk's been crying out, and God's not listening. That's what he says. That's what he's accusing God of. And then God saw Israel suffering, and so God acted. But Habakkuk says, my eyes are witnessing oppression, destruction, violence, but God seems to not see it, or at least he's not acting. And so it's almost like Habakkuk is trying to manipulate God into acting, into doing something. Because he's like, well, you did this in the past, but you're not doing it now. What's up? Right? So Habakkuk's prayer illustrates the fact he believes that God hears him. He knows God is listening to him. He's structured his argument in such a way to convince him of something because he knows he's listening. You don't spend time, right, structuring an argument when you know a person's not going to hear you in the first place. He knows God is listening. He knows God is attentive. And he has good reason to believe that God is listening and that God might be moved to act. He knows this because this happened with Moses. I mean, God tells Moses a course of action that he's going to take. I'm going to have to destroy this stiff-necked people. Moses comes before God. He's like, look, don't do it, right? You're faithful God. You want the nations to know that you're faithful God. And God changes his course of action because of Moses' prayer. So Israel understands this about God. God hears. God listens. God responds. They know that about him. And all of Habakkuk's lament proves that he deeply believed that God would hear him. And what that means for you and me, it means that we can know God loves us and that God listens to us. We can bring our heartbreak to God. God loves to hear us and listen. God loves to intercede on our behalf. He loves to act. That's what the story of Scripture tells us. He loves to intercede on our behalf. And so sometimes we might think that God exists on some distant or other plane. We might imagine him as unconcerned or uninvolved in the world we live, but the Bible tells us something different. Scripture tells us something drastically different. Our God is at work in our world. He's intervened on our behalf in the past. He will do it again in the present. We talk to God because we know he hears and we know he cares enough to act. That's why Habakkuk was talking to God. Friends, marriages aren't necessarily in trouble whenever the couple is fighting all the time. Okay? That's not good, all right? We need to come up with a healthier way to talk about things that are going on in our lives or in our marriage than shouting at each other or using kind of snarky, sarcastic language with each other. There's way more healthy ways for us to communicate. But when a couple is fighting all the time, that doesn't necessarily mean that their marriage is at a critical point. Let me tell you when you can know a marriage is at a critical point. It's when the fighting has stopped. It's when one or both of the people in the marriage believe that the other person won't listen to them anyway, so why would they say anything in the first place? That's when there's a problem. And look, as I say that, if that's where you are in a relationship with your spouse or in a relationship with someone close to you, here's what you need to know. There is hope and there is healing for you, okay? There are professional counselors that are trained to help you work your way through this in your relationship. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to do a work in your marriage or in your relationship that will heal it, that will help you be able to communicate with one another in a healthy way. But we know there's a problem when talking stops, when you don't even believe that the other person is listening in the first place. And some of us, friends, have experienced that. Some of us know exactly how it is. We spent years living like that. Some of us grew up in a situation that conditioned us to believe that no one will listen. No one really cares. We even think that about God. But it's not true. It's not true. God listens. God cares. God is attentive. But listen to this. Listen, God is watching too. God is watching. I mean, Habakkuk's describing some awful things. He talks about violence, right? And you'll remember in Genesis, God judges the world with a flood because of violence. That word, violence, it means treating God as less than God or treating other human beings as less than human. That's what it means. And there's judgment related to that. He talks about corruption. So anytime violence and devastation are listed together, that can be a reference to oppression by the king and by his government. And if you just read Jehoiakim's story in Kings, you'll see that he stole property. He murdered one prophet. He tried to murder another one, right? Once again, this is the kind of thing that judgment happens from God. He issues judgment on this. He promises judgment for this. And the last one is actually injustice. So in the passage we just read, the terms argue and fight, those are legal terms, and it could imply that the courts in Israel at this time, they weren't even convening. There was no justice. It was lawless. And so the whole nation had descended into chaos. That's what Habakkuk's describing. All of these things, God has promised judgment for these things. That's why Habakkuk's saying, why are you making me look at all this? I know you see it. Why are you doing anything? Habakkuk assumes that God sees what's going on. He knows that God is watching what is happening. Habakkuk knows God's character. He knows that God is good and just. His prayer assumes that as well. And so what Habakkuk knows about God and what he's experiencing in the moment, God's inaction, it's confusing. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand why God is not acting. And guys, I think that's where some of us are this morning. I really believe that that's what we're struggling with. We're confused because what we thought we knew about God and our experience in the moment, they don't seem to square. So one time Jesus and his disciples had a similar experience to this. In Mark chapter 4, we read this story about Jesus and his disciples. They get on a boat. They're going across the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden a big storm rolls up, okay? And so we're going to pick up the story in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Listen to this. Jesus, there's a storm going on, right? A big storm. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind. He said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So the translation in verse 38 of the question the disciples asked, it's not a great translation. In the Greek, that question is written as if it assumes a positive response. Okay, here's what I mean. It might be better to translate the question like this. Jesus, you know we're drowning, right? you care about our lives, don't you? Like, that's kind of more the way the question feels. What the disciples were experiencing, their knowledge of Jesus' character and his indifference, his perceived indifference in that moment, it didn't square. It didn't make sense. We thought we knew you, Jesus. We thought you would care that we were drowning. We thought you would care that our lives were in danger. Here's the thing, though. Jesus knew. Jesus wasn't indifferent. He just had it all under control. And his response to them, like, do you still have no faith? Like, I've read that a million times, and I thought he was talking about, you guys need to up your faith game, right? But really what he's saying to them more than that is, guys, don't you know me? Don't you know me? I mean, we've been walking around. We're friends, right? We've lived life together. Don't you know that I care about you? Don't you trust that I care about you? You know me, right? You know I see this. You know I'm watching. You know I care. And I just want to say that for some of us this morning, this is where we're living. You've assumed that God isn't watching. You've assumed that God doesn't care. Friends, listen, that's not true. That's not true. God sees your heartache. He cares deeply for you. He doesn't want you to be afraid or discouraged. He wants you to trust him. God is watching. But friends, listen, he's not just watching. God is moving. Listen to what he says to Habakkuk, because in verse 5, the Lord replies, right? Here's what it says. The Lord replied, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, because I'm doing something in your day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They'll march across the world and conquer lands. They're notorious for their cruelty. They do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down and devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile up ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. Listen, first of all, God hears Habakkuk and responds to him. God actually answers Habakkuk, y'all. That's amazing by itself, that God would hear us and that God would want to reply to us. But Habakkuk wonders if the Lord is listening, and the Lord's reply confirms that he is actually listening, that he has been doing it. The Lord's response is like, yeah, I see it, and I'm doing something about it, right? That's basically what he says. But now here's some truths about God's action that we need to remember as we close this morning, okay? The first one is this. The way that God is at work is not usually what we expect, okay? We're going to get into this next week, and so I don't want to say too much about this. But Habakkuk, the way that the Lord says he's going to answer all of this stuff, the thing that the Lord is planning to do is not at all what Habakkuk was asking for, right? It's totally shocking to Habakkuk. It's not what he expected at all. And God does this kind of thing over and over and over again throughout Scripture, right? God hears the cries of Israel when they're in slavery. He sends someone to rescue them, but the person he sends is not anything like the person they thought would come. And the rescue that he provides is nothing like what they expected. Israel eventually settles in the promised land, but the timing of that, right, is not at all the way Israel expected it, the way it happens, not all the way they expected it to happen. The promised Messiah comes, right? But he's looked so unlike what Israel was expecting that many people never could see him for who he was. In fact, they still don't. Part of submitting to the will of God, friends, is surrendering to God our expectation of how he should move in our lives. The way God works is not usually the way we expect him to work. So if you've been praying, wondering why God is not answering, try saying to God, look, God, I give this situation to you. Do what you desire to do, not what I desire for you to do. Help me see how you are already at work. Here's the second thing. God is at work in all kinds of circumstances, accomplishing his purposes. Right, y'all, what the Lord describes to Habakkuk about what he's about to do, it doesn't sound awesome at all, okay? In fact, it's like the worst possible thing that could happen. Essentially, the Lord's saying to Habakkuk, it's bad right now, about to get a whole lot worse, right? That's what the Lord says to Habakkuk. But what he's saying to Habakkuk is, look, it's bad right now, it's about to get a lot worse, but guess what? I am doing this. I am working. I am moving. And even though things seem really dark and really hard and really bad, I am still in charge. I am still in control. I am still working. And so just because you don't feel like you're hearing from God does not mean that he's not at work. God's going to reveal himself to you in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your circumstances. The Lord is at work in your life right now, no matter how dark, no matter how painful it feels. That's the truth. Here's another thing. God's timing, usually not our timing, okay? Habakkuk has been crying out to God, begging him to do something. He finds out that God has been working all this time, but that something is in the works, but that it will come to fruition in God's time. And that's something that you and I need to hear this morning too, because sometimes we're like, God's not answering me. God's not listening to me. God's not doing anything. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. But his timing is not our timing, and his timing, friends, is perfect. We have to trust him. Finally, and this is really important, guys, so important, God's purposes usually uplift the humble and tear down the proud. Israel was in trouble because they'd stopped seeking the Lord. They were depending on their own strength and on their own resources. And then God says, Babylon, he's going to use Babylon to rid Israel of corruption and idolatry. But Babylon's going to be punished as well. Why? Because at the end, their strength is their God. And guys, I got to be honest with you. This is us. Many of us, our strength is our God. I love our little town, okay? I love Shallow Water. The slogan here in Shallow Water, right? Where pride runs deep. It's a great slogan. It captures so much about our town. We are proud of our little community. But you know what? Pride does run deep here. Many of us in this room, we believe that we've got it under control, that we don't need any help. We've learned to live as if we can stand on our own two feet. We are self-sufficient. We don't need anyone to help us out. We've learned to live as if we are not broken, as if we are not in desperate need of rescue, as if we don't need God to intervene in our lives in a desperate way. And some of us walk in and out of these doors every single week, and we sing all of the songs, and we listen to all of the sermons, but we don't ever once lay down in humility our brokenness before the Lord God and ask him to heal it. We think we've got it under control. And what we hear in Scripture over and over again is that God is uprooting idols. God is destroying idols. And when our idol is our own strength, we should know God will destroy it. He will not allow us to worship something other than him. And so some of us are practicing religion. Religion is a lot more about how we look on the outside. It's a lot more about showing up here looking the right way with our family, looking the right way. It's a lot more about appearing as if we are holy or just or right. It's a lot more about that than it is about admitting our desperate need for a Savior. And some of us have been coming to church our entire lives, and we've never done that. And I want you to know that is the essential thing, the essential requirement of being a Christian, admitting that we failed, that we need forgiveness, that we need healing, and that God Almighty and his Son Jesus are the only source of it. Some of us have got to set aside the altar of our own strength today. If we don't, destruction is coming. And I'm not telling you that because I know it philosophically. I'm telling you that because I've experienced it in my own life. I know how you can lay waste to your life by believing you can do it in your own strength. I know how you can harm the people you care about the most when you feel like you can do it in your own strength. I know it. I've done it. And I don't want that for you. So listen, wherever we are this morning, if we know we're in a deep, dark place this morning and we're in need of a Savior, if we're even wondering if God is listening to us or if God cares this morning, there is truth and hope and encouragement for you. God does care. God does love you. He is moving right now on your behalf. You want to know the evidence of that? When Jesus was gathered together with his disciples for their last meal together, and he took a piece of bread just like this, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." Eat this and remember me. Remember what he did on the cross for you and for me. He took a cup, and he filled it with wine. Those were different days. And he said, "This is my blood spilled for you. Drink it and remember me." And this morning, some of us just need to be reminded of the character of God who allowed himself to be stretched out on a cross and pierced because that's how much he loves us, because that's how much he cares, because that's how willing he is to involve himself, to intercede on our behalf. We need to remember that this morning. And as you come to receive communion, take the mask off. Tell the Lord God how you're feeling today. Allow him to remind you of who he is and what he's done for you. And for some of us, if Jesus Christ was broken for us, why should we assume that we don't ever need to be broken? Some of us, God needs to break down the idol of pride and of our own strength in our life so that he can rebuild us in his glorious image. And as you come this morning, you need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness. So we're going to receive communion this morning. And listen, communion is for anyone in this room who has trusted their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. There are many who are watching on the live stream who are going to receive communion with us this morning. And so, and if you weren't prepared for that, look, you've got some bread in your fridge and some milk or Kool-Aid or something. Go grab it. Let's do this together. But we're going to receive communion together this morning as a body of Christ. And anyone who's a Christian is invited to the Lord's table. It's not my table. It's not First Shallow Water's table. It's God's table. If you belong to God, this is for you. We receive communion here by intinction. That's a fancy word that just says that we pull off a piece of the bread and we remember the body broken for us. We dip it into the cup. We remember the blood spilled for us and we eat it. There's a whole lot of reasons maybe why we do that. The chief reason being it's a lot more sanitary, okay? We also have these too, these little plastic, you know, all-in-one containers of communion if you'd rather do that. But here's the reason why we do this is because all of us need this reminder today. All of us need this reminder of who our God is and how much he loves us. All of us need this reminder that the only place that we can place our hope and our faith is in him. We all need that reminder. So allow the Holy Spirit to work in you as you come to his table today. I'm going to invite our servers and our ushers to get into their places, and I'm going to pray for us. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father God, you are good. You are good. We know that you are good. We have seen evidence of your goodness at work in our lives. We see evidence of your goodness in the story of Scripture. And Lord, we confess together that we know that you're good. And we want, God, for you to reveal yourself to us in these next few moments. Would you break our hearts, Lord? Would you humble us before you? Would you cause us, Lord God, to remember you, to remember your great love, and to surrender ourselves to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.